Okay, tonight's study is called Hedges Down, The Devil Off His Chains in the Tribulation. You know, what we dealt with last week was the battle in the book of Ezekiel. We've talked first about the nations that were there involved from Ezekiel 31 down through 12. We showed how that this is Russia, Iran, Turkey, Libya, and the Sudan area in agreement to attack Israel. We've shown how Israel is at peace. She's made a 7-year covenant. This is in the beginning of the tribulation, so it's in the first 3.5 years. And when Russia comes down to invade Israel, what happens is that God intervenes with an earthquake, that the battle is conventional, that Russia does not drop nuclear weapons on its own soldiers and that alliance, neither does Israel, who we know for a fact has nuclear weapons. So when Israel fights Russia, here's this earthquake, and this earthquake completely confuses the Russian alliance, and the Bible says they fire on one another. That battle has to come to a close as far as the war battle itself. But we know in a modern technological world today that a battle scene can close, but that does not mean that there are not thermonuclear weapons. It doesn't mean that there are not, you know, nuclear submarines. It doesn't mean that many places in the world are capable of firing any other place in the world. And that will be the second part of the battle, when the battle is over as far as the region is concerned. There's not a nuclear war in Israel, that Lebanon area, that northern Israel area. But the peace covenant's been broken. I taught how Israel thinks that the peace covenant in its own way is still on, and that Ezekiel 39 deals with the burying of the dead for 7 months. Why? Corpses have horrible diseases. When these corpses are rotting in open fields, you know, and they're bringing all kinds of flies and viruses, etc., they need to be buried. Simple. And this is a huge, huge battle. Then, in Ezekiel 39, we've shown how it goes from corpses to bones. Why? Because Israel buries the dead for 7 months, but then the Antichrist will finish his campaign in the Sudan, Libya area, and Egypt will resist him, and he will go against Egypt, and then he will come into Israel. That's when the Antichrist breaks the covenant in Daniel's 70th week in the 27th verse of Daniel 9. This means that he's now turned against Israel. Israel has been commanded, and Judah's been commanded to flee into the wilderness. And the third earthquake of the book of Revelation opens up the door into that Jordan area so that the old and all kinds of people can go in, out of Jerusalem and Judea into this area, this Jordan area. Because Jordan, Saudi Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula does not go along in the war. Remember we taught on Sheba Dedan and on Saudi Arabia sits it out. Saudi Arabia goes with the ships of Tarshish and the oil trade. She is with the West. She's gone with her oil trade, her finances. But Iran comes in, Shia comes in. The Shia Iran comes in, where Sunni Saudi Arabia does not come in. So that's where we're at. And then in Revelation 6, we have that great earthquake, which is the corresponding earthquake in Ezekiel 38. That great earthquake in Ezekiel 38, the Bible said that it literally shakes the walls on the planet. Walls come tumbling down. So that is the greatest earthquake man will have ever recorded, will be the one in Ezekiel 38. And we'll get into this in a little bit more concerning this earthquake. But right now, what we want to understand is that the Jews get sealed for the tribulation period before the nuclear war hits, the nuclear part hits. So we're going to start out with Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5.
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on earth or sea or against any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun, having the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage earth and sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have marked the servants of God with a seal on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the people of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000.
Good. So we could go down and there would be 12 mentioned here with 12,000 sealed. So I've already taught on Revelation 7 how that the one tribe that's not mentioned is the tribe of Daniel. Daniel does come back in the millennial. I should say the tribe of Dan. Dan does come back in the millennial, but he is not mentioned here because in Genesis 49, when Jacob leaned on his staff, the one tribe that was the tribe of the snake that presented the tribe of the snake was the tribe of Dan. And Hippolytus and all the early Christian apologists and writers said that the Antichrist would come from the tribe of Dan. And some of them literally had it from John's mouth. John went to the island of Patmos. He's the one that wrote this chapter. And anybody who studied this chapter in that time noticed that where's the tribe of Dan? And it was taught to them that the tribe of Dan would produce the Antichrist and would not be mentioned here in Revelation as part of the sealing. So there are 12 tribes, though, because God uses Joseph and Levi. You know, Levi never got land, but he was the priest tribe. Here he's mentioned here in these chapters, in chapter 7, 7 through 14. But now we go into another aspect here, and that's the great multitude of white robes. Okay, we start in verse 9 in that same chapter.
After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a mighty shout, "Salvation comes from our God on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God. They said, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows."
And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." So, these white robe martyrs also are not in the midst of the Holocaust. These are Gentiles. These are people who have not made the catching away. But yet, when they see Ezekiel 38, they see Russia attack, they stand up and fight. Remember, their brethren were also mentioned in verse 6. Before the great earthquake, there was white robe martyrs, and they were told to wait here. And now Revelation 7 again gives testimony to many human beings who will die. Now, these people have washed their themselves in the blood of the Lamb. They've given their lives. The tribes of Israel here that are sealed against death at this particular time. They're sealed against certain of the plagues that are going to go against the people who take the mark of the beast. And we're going to see that as we go. This means here, when we look at the beginning in verse 1 there, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels that had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. God holds back these plagues. The war started. The tribulation started. But remember, the tribulation is still in gathering all the people that can possibly be saved. The start of it was the trumpet. It brought the church out. Judgment first begins with the church of God, the house of God. They're gone. They're gone. But many human beings still have a second chance here. The world is in hairy-carry by this time. And next, these angels are going to be able to loose, and trees will be harmed, and great, horrible power will be harmed from the nuclear war. First, though, these people had to be sealed, and then these white-robed martyrs are not killed by the blasts of the nuclear weapons that will come into the United States, Japan, Australia, all over the world. There's going to be a time of nuclear holocaust, biological warfare, and demonic oppression to the point of death like never ever was in the history of the earth. This is like the antediluvian man before the flood. This is finally it. What's that up there? Clouds. What's that we feel? Rain. It's happening. This judgment is happening. God said he would never destroy the water, the world again with water, and he set the rainbow forth. But here, he gives an example of what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He burned it, right? The Bible says that they looked, Abraham looked, and that there was like a furnace way in the background, smoke coming through. This is, the earth is going to soon be burned. But God is first sealing these people, and he does not allow the white-robed martyrs to be taken out by all the blasts that are going to hit. South Dakota is going to release its missiles. All kinds of submarines are going to release their missiles. And the world is going to literally go into a nuclear holocaust. And scripture says that if God would not shorten those days, no human flesh, no human being would survive. But for the elect's sake, he's going to shorten it. Thank God. But in the midst of it all this, people that are, you know, marrying, drinking, giving in marriage, living in homosexuality, totally adamantly against the will of God, drunks full of alcohol and drugs, living rotten lives, living for money. All these people that are in the beast, the ones that are going to soon take the mark, are going to go under incredible judgment. But first, God seals. And as the nations, because of this war, Chris and me were talking about the other day, you know, that how many people have you said, well, I hate religion. Religion is the cause of all wars. Well, Christians are going to be persecuted all over the world in Revelation 6 and in Revelation 7. and Israel has got to have people that are going to be sealed. Then these angels, he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. But now these angels are going to come out, and another hedge, another powerful hedge of protection that's over the nations. It mentions it in Deuteronomy. The nations really have angels. They have a certain amount of protection. The devil can only go so far. He can't create a total genocide. But soon here, Satan is going to have his day for a little while. I'm going to read the chapter 8, and you folks can read along with me. I'll read it aloud. You can just look at it, please. Because now we're in a new place here in Scripture. There are our last 7 or 8 scriptures have finally brought us here to Revelation 8. We're basically done with Revelation 6, 7, and 8, the beginning of the tribulation, the opening of the war, where a quarter were killed. Revelation 8, I'm starting on verse 1. When we opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. On the golden altar in front of the throne, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquakes. All the prayers of the church age, all Michelle's prayers for Katie and Michael, all your prayers for your children, for your people in your life, let's say that they don't get in the rapture, their prayers are still on the altar of incense. And they've had an opportunity again to witness Ezekiel 38. And let's say that these people that you prayed for, that I prayed for, the multitudes of people that I have prayed for in my lifetime, they've rejected Christ. Now they're in the great tribulation. But my prayers are on this altar. But now these prayers are going to be flung back down, because the white robe martyrs have already given their lives. Israel is sealed, right? Now these prayers by the angel are hurled to the earth. And then look what happens here. Verse 6. Then the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. Now look what happens. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And the grass was burned up. Right? What did we just read in Revelation 7, 1, 2, 3 there? These angels were told, no, don't burn, don't. Now, another hedge is taken away that Satan can start to really come further and further into these people who have completely now rejected Christ. And even seeing Ezekiel 38, even understanding that Russia fell by the hands of God, seeing the great earthquake, seeing all the horrible conflagration and death throughout the world by the earthquake and the war starting, they don't accept Christ. They do not. These people are embracing the beast. So in verse 8, the second angel sounded his trumpet. Something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers. and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. It's poison water. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. I watched and heard a vulture that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." Now, here we are. You know, these people in their cosmology, to them, it looked like the sun was darkened. It looked like the moon was darkened. What really is happening here? The atmosphere has become so cruddy, so filled with debris, that a third of the sun does not shine during the day. At nighttime, a third of the stars, the sky looks darkened and dim and smoky and grayish, because the great tribulation now has started. And once the Jews are sealed, and once those white-robed martyrs have given up their lives, now we can understand when Scripture says in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel 39 that Rosh shall be burned, and the isles that dwell carelessly shall be burned. It uses the word carelessly. Australia, the U.S., all these islands way out that were not part of that European world, that Israeli world at that time, that Mideast world, these are horribly bombed. Because the Scripture said, remember last week we dealt with Ezekiel 39:2, where it said that a sixth was left. When Russia's army is defeated, though she doesn't drop nuclear weapons, who's back home? The Kremlin? The major leaders? This is not the kind of a war where the general comes marching out on a horse. This is the first part of it is conventional, but it's not like that. Any leaders are back home. And what are they going to do once they know that they're completely defeated? Once the Antichrist makes his mind up and understands that Russia, who has many, many nuclear weapons, I just read an article yesterday concerning probably the largest nuke sub in the world is up in the North Pole, and it's a Russian sub, and it is the most stealth-ridden sub there is. In other words, it is the quietest sub on the planet. We can't detect it even, and she's loaded to her gills. Remember last study I dealt with the ships, how that many ships will come against, the Bible says too, the Antichrist? Well, when this war starts, the Persian Gulf, the Indian Ocean, the Mediterranean, the Pacific, the Atlantic, all over, Russia has got her subs just like the West does. Here, these angels are allowed to let it go. And then in the middle of it, something else happens. We see a great meteor, or even two meteors, hit. Now, when we go back to Antediluvian Man and we go back to the flood, I do not know one Bible commentator who does not believe that the flood was cosmic, in a sense that something had to pull out the waters and the magma, and that it definitely was gravitational forces and other things that were within our solar system. And that there was a change. Immanuel Valakovsky, years ago, he wrote Worlds in Collision, because uniformitarianism has prevailed where everything is slow and there's no cataclysm. And he said that's not true. The universe shows a lot of cataclysm. The ice ages, all kinds of things happened. I copied this today. Following the 2003 NASA report from the Near Earth Object Science Definition Team, Congress went even further, and in 2005 assigned NASA the task of detecting 90% of near-Earth objects with a size greater than 140 meters in diameter by the year 2020. In response to these mandates from Congress, several programs have been undertaken to map the orbits of large, meteors, etc. And that might pose a danger to Earth. These include the following projects: Lincoln Near Earth Asteroid Research, Lowell Near Earth Object Research, Near Earth Asteroid Tracking, Space Watch, Catalina Sky Survey. So there are all kinds of things, because they want to be able to feel they could possibly, if they get an orbit in some kind of a detailed way, they can interfere with it and send something up quick enough to be able to not allow it to come in to our atmosphere. These search programs have discovered hundreds of thousands of main belt asteroids and have identified thousands. They have made great progress toward meeting the congressional mandate and catalog most, but not all. The ones that are most likely to produce a global catastrophe, such as a mass extinction should they collide with Earth, Pan-STARRS will complete the survey of all 1 kilometer diameter objects and will detect most of the dangerous objects down to 300 meters in diameter, objects that can cause major regional catastrophes should they hit the Earth. So this is not something foreign to our thinking. You can go to places on the planet, Russia, New Mexico, Arizona. You can go and see on a vacation. You can go and say, this was caused by a meteor. This is something that came through the atmosphere, was burning, but it did not disintegrate in the atmosphere, and it made it to the Earth and created a great effect. When you look at the end of the Jurassic period and coming into the Pleistocene period, scientist after scientist says, what caused the extinction of the dinosaurs, of the major dinosaurs? And they think that it definitely had to do with huge, huge meteors, etc. Something came into the Earth's atmosphere and destroyed. Now, also, think of this once. A third of the light. What is that going to do to the world as far as growing is concerned? And then the star hits the waters, and all kinds of waters are polluted and no good. What's going to happen to the planet? The planet is going to be in such pain, it's unbelievable. Remember, man before the flood lived longer. Many say there was cosmic changes in our solar system. Scientists say the poles have changed. The tribulation period is a cleansing, getting ready for the 1,000 years of peace. So changes will take place are on a twofold level. Wrath, punishment against all these disobedient people that have allied themselves, that had parleyed themselves with Satan, but also preparation for a new and a better day coming. Remember when the ark landed and God changed the timetable of man's life? Remember the scripture tells us that there was no rain, that the garden was well watered, and that there was a dew. It was a completely different end of the Luvian man. Man lived under a much better condition, and God shortened their lives. He said it, they're too evil, they're too wicked, they're too, you know, able to go towards Satan and his kingdom. So what he did is he lowered the age. Well, in the millennial period, men are going to live longer. Satan's going to be bound. The earth is going to bring forth again in an abundant way. So the tribulation is not only punishing with the wrath, it's cleansing and getting ready for a better time period. Now, another thing that's going to happen is scripture prophesied that the earth would remove off its axis. Isaiah 13, 9 through 25 says, behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than the gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger, it shall be as the hunted gazelle or a deer, and as a sheep that no man picks up. So scripture says here that the earth will be moved off its axis and chased like a gazelle, like a deer. That's pretty heavy. So here, Isaiah prophesied that this would happen in the day of the Lord. Remember, the day of the Lord is synonymous always with the Great Tribulation, the peak time when God gets ready to restore Israel and at the same time change the planet. So here, the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. Well, we know what it will be, that everything around the earth is going to have this sootiness. Okay, I want to read Revelation 9. We're going to start there. Michelle's going to start it for us, starting in verse 1 until I told you to stop.
Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to the earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air were darkened by the smoke. Then locusts came out from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to hurt the grass or the plants or the trees, but to attack all the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with agony like pain of scorpion stings. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee away.
Okay, in verse 7 it goes here. We're just reading it. We're going to go further into this next week. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions. In their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe was past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. That means we're still at the altar of incense. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour, day, and month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. How much? A third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, so it's like 200 million. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That's Revelation 8 and Revelation 9. We're mostly dealing with 8 tonight. But you can see that there's this burning of fire, that first the land is actually touched, and then all these human beings will die. Now, we looked in Revelation 6, verse 7. It says, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and before me was a pale horse, and its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Right? And then in verse 9 in the sixth chapter, it deals with the first wave of white-robed martyrs before the great earthquake. And we already read, after the earthquake, there is another huge amount of white-robed martyrs still in the midst of this whole horrible Ezekiel 38 situation. Though the battle is over, though they've buried the dead for 7 months, now the unleashing, the islands are being burned. But chapter 8 is this, chapter 9, I should say, is the most different chapter in Scripture. I've never seen anything like it. Because chapter 9, every commentary you read, it is a demonic army. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. You know, we've already seen two horrible meteorite kind of things happen. We've seen the water touched. We've seen the earth, the grass burned. In relationship to the nuclear weapons, there's also this cosmic thing. Isaiah does say the earth will go off its axis. Remember I told you that the earthquake in Japan in 2011, that it did cause the earth to go off its axis for 4 inches? Can you imagine what this earthquake is going to do? Can you imagine an earthquake in Ezekiel 38 that brings down walls and touches every single country? Can you imagine the Andreas Fault? Can you imagine all the areas where there are nuclear installations? Can you imagine the destruction that will take place by that first earthquake? So we can see a quarter of the population die. But by the time we get to Revelation 9, it's unbelievable. Not only now has the hedges that the angels held back, don't Revelation 7, don't touch the earth. Don't, you know, now they're there. Now in Revelation 9, they're not just touching the earth. These hallucinatory, demonic powers, the hedges, are released to such a point that these demonic things are able to go after mankind. And a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. So in the middle of this nuclear war, because what I'm trying to do here is try to understand Revelation. Revelation, you have the earth and things that are happening on the earth, but you also have the heavenly, where Christ is dealing with the furniture of the altar. Remember, he's in the seven branch candlestick in the first three chapters. And now we're dealing with the altar of incense. We know Christ is the word of God, so that is the 12 tribes. We know that the 12 tribes will have their names on the foundations, the 12 apostles. So all that's in the tabernacle is here. But now we're dealing with all the prayer that's gone up. Jesus, save them. God, help them. Help my daughter. Help my son. Help. All the prayers for nations, countries, leaders, all of it sitting on the altar of incense. And now that altar of incense is thrown down. Remember when Paul said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He quoted it. He said, you know, you just let it go. because God will take his time and deal with people at the right time. Nobody gets away with nothing. Not one thing does any human being ever get away with. And if a person does not come to Jesus Christ and change their ways and depart and want to go according to God's word that lives in our time, this is where they're heading for. And I feel sorry for the young, because they're brought up in the worst generation I've ever seen in the Western civilization. Homosexuality is accepted. Late-term abortion is accepted. Fornication and people living with one another. Most people I know have been married two or three times. It's just the way it is. It's the norm. We've all been brought up on piped-in pornography. More and more television stations are just coming right out. Two men kissing one another. I was turning and flipping channels the other night. There I seen a thing, and I thought it was a guy kissing a girl. No, here it was. Two homosexuals kissing one another right in front of the world, displaying that kind of sickness, which is total rebellion to the word of God. And what have we learned to do? We've learned to accept it. I'll tell you what, this time period, people who do not find Christ and do not come and find their way back into God's fold, this is what they're heading toward, man. It's horrible. In the ninth chapter, when we see in that verse 18, a third of mankind, and I showed you in Revelation 6, that 6 verse 7, there was a fourth of mankind killed, right? Take a look at it once. Let's take an easy number. We're close to 8 billion, but not quite, right? Let's say the tribulation period brings in 8 billion human beings. Okay, in Revelation 6, how many died? One-fourth. And that can go through, you know, just because chapter 7 is happening and you got one verse to another, it isn't like, you know, things aren't happening and going to a longer period of time. There's nothing to read two verses, and here in one verse you got famine, and the next verse you got a fourth dead. But let's take a fourth of 8 billion. What do we got? 2 billion people, right? 2 billion people. Now, in Revelation 8, it says another one-third will die. If we're dealing with the original sum of mankind on the planet, out of 8 billion people, we're dealing, you know, close to 2.5 billion, right? In that vicinity, right? One-third of 8 is what? It's about 2.5 billion in that area, right? Okay. One-third.
One-third is 6, right?
One-third of 8. Okay. If we're looking at the number, like 2 billion are already gone, so now we only have 6, we're looking at another 2 billion. That's half the world has died in less than 3.5 years. If we're looking at the third die from the original 8 billion, it's more. But one way or the other, we're not even one half through the tribulation period. And how many human beings for sure have died, according to God's word? Right? Out of 8, we've seen 4 billion human beings. Remember I talked about take every man, woman, and child in the United States of America and multiply it by 6, and you only come up way short of 2 billion. Let's try going 15 times. Let's take every man, woman, and child born and raised in the United States that's alive right now. And let's go 15 times that. That's how much death we're looking at. And then think of those that are alive in the middle of that. They lost your kids. They lost everything. They're starving. The water's polluted. Everything is absolutely messed up. There's no feeling at all of hope. And yet, the mark of the beast has not even happened yet. And we're here. Can you see why they're going to have a totalitarian system with a world like this? The last thing you ever, ever want to do is end up in this tribulation period. And just think, the scripture says that it's going to come upon them unaware. It's going to come onto the world unaware. That men, because we're at peace, because the Antichrist is settling down Israel and the Palestinians and allowing the Jewish temple to be built, and the Big Six are aboard and NATO's aboard, and everything seems to be going in the right direction. You know, remember when 9/11 happened and everyone shook? Or here and there a death happens, oh, Prince died. Or something happens and you wonder about life. Or somebody loses one of their parents and you wonder about life. Can you imagine this scenario? And Satan just gets the violence. It's going good, man. I had Monday Night Football. I got this. I got every... You know, and I try to pray in the middle of these violins. I try to pray in the middle of this apathy. Everybody has got so much to make them comfortable. People have got huge amount of drugs and sorcery to make themselves comfortable. It is so easy to sit there and go, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm on autopilot. See you later. I believe in him. I accept it. And that's all I need to do. And the Bible tells it and says that is the biggest lie in the world, that you accept Christ and think you can go on autopilot. It says pray always that you are worthy to escape these things coming on the planet. You're a soul winner. You're a burden person. You're somebody who cares about humanity. Your life is in Christ. You have a prayer life. You're seeking the eternal kingdom. So I explained that Revelation has 1/4 die. Revelation 9 verse 13 has, 1/3 die. And that if it's based on the number that was left after the third that died, it would be 4 billion people, or 1/2 of the world is already dead. Now we've got 1 John 3, 4 through 10. I believe Michelle has that. And then she has also 1 John 5 and 19.
Those who sin are opposed to the law of God, for all sin opposes the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, for there is no sin in him. So if we continue to live in him, we won't sin either. But those who keep on sinning have never known him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it is because they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy those works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not sin because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they have been born of God.
That's good. And then go to 1 John 5:19. We'll read that one too.
We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the power and control of the evil one.
That's what we're in. Remember that. That we never get too comfortable down here, because that comfort little ship will ride you right smack into this tribulation period of sleep. Now, that we're dealing with right now, how in the church age, the devil is held back. Not is he only held back concerning the church. God in his glory is holding back Satan's power with all nations. It would be a million times worse if God would let the devil have his entire way. But he's not. There are hedges. There are not only hedges on you as an individual in Christ, and that's going over into the realm of your family, and your prayers are working toward your family and other people. There are hedges because God's appointed these angels to be ministering spirits, and there are great angels over nations. And Satan is trying and always working in the world because man's in covenant since his fall. But the devil cannot do everything that he wants to do. Okay, Job 1.
There once was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go to and hold feasts in one another's houses in turn, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the feast days had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This is what Job always did.
One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." That's how Peter got that scripture, when he says, you know, the devil roams like a roaring lion. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hand so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, and everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who's escaped to tell you." At this point, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Notice here, once Satan is given the power to go in, look what he does. But first, what did he feel when he started to come in on Job? What did he feel? Hedges. That's what's around Katie. That's what's around Michael. That's what's around your prayers. When you're praying for your sisters, you're praying for your friends. When you're sleeping, you're not praying. When you're on a computer 24 hours a day, you're not praying. When we have an opportunity to pray and get ourselves and rouse ourselves, we're capable of seeking. That's why, sure, it's good to have hobbies. I have hobbies. I'm a guitar player. I do all kinds of things. We're making a film. But the most important thing I have is intercessory prayer. Notice what Job did when he got up every day. What did he do? He sacrificed. Who did he sacrifice for? "My kids, Lord. My kids, I know they're wrong. They could have sin in their heart. They could curse you. They're filled with money, and they're filled with lust, and they're filled with the power of this economy and this society. I don't want them to go into hell. I don't want them to find the devil. Right? He did it. How many times did he do it? The scripture says, every day. A lot of folks skip that in the book of Job here, right? He did it all the time, right? Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom, scripture says. And for all of you who have children, you're hearing this study out there in the internet land. How much do you pray for your kids? You're willing to give them school clothes. You're willing to send them to college. You're willing to buy them cars. You're willing to make sure that they're all taken care of. How much do you pray and seek every day of your life that one of your kids does not end up in this horrible great tribulation period? That's how Satan blinds us and takes away. Maybe we're saved and our name is in the book of life, but we're pathetic when it comes to the use of our time for the kingdom of God. Now we have Job 2. Michelle, you got that, right?
Yep. One day the angels came again to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I have been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. He has maintained his integrity, even though you persuaded me to harm him without cause. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. He blesses you only because you bless him. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but take away his health, and he will surely curse you and your face. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with a terrible case of boils from head to foot. Then Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you talk like a godless woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong.
Okay, so we notice here, Satan was able to put sores on his body. We notice that fire fell from heaven. We notice that certain bands, Sabians and Chaldeans, were coming in to be able to do destruction. We notice a great wind was able to come in from the desert and destroy, right? Fire fell from heaven. All these powers are in the devil's hands, but who keeps them back? Christ keeps Satan back so that he is not capable of doing all these horrible, evil things that he's capable of doing. And in the tribulation period, the hedges are let down. You want your fake gods, you want your Buddhism and Shintoism, you want your filthy chants, you want your fake religions, you want to sit there and think that you can fornicate and participate in homosexuality and live adultery, you want to put money in the god of this world, mammon, over me? Okay, you want that? I'm going to let you have it. And then what happens in the great tribulation period? These hedges are taken away, not just from a man like Job, but from all the earth. And that's the name of the study, is the hedges are brought down. In Exodus 7:10, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and it just as the Lord commanded, he threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh summoned his wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing. By their secret arts, each one of them threw down the staff and it became a snake. Exodus 7:20, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died. Verse 22, but the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. The devil, Lucifer, a third of his angels, has tremendous power. The reason he cannot do what he does is God's holding it back during the church age. He's holding it back during the church age. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will pose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And do you not know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at that proper time? For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. The church has got to be taken. That era has got to be over. And then some of those areas where the devil can come in, you know, don't feed the dog. Oh, come here, puppy. Ow, I just got bit, right? I just committed adultery and I got bit. I just put money ahead of Christ and I got bit. I don't have a prayer life, but I sit there and think that I'm saved and I just got bit, right? Some simple things, you get bit by the devourer. But in the tribulation period, the hedges are starting to go down for several years. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How does the Antichrist come to power? How does he comes to power as a peacemaker? I'll settle Israel down. Israel can have their temple. The Islamics can have the Mosque of Omar. The Palestinians are going to be at peace with the Jews. Iran and Saudi Arabia are not quite fighting one another as much. There's a huge worldwide peace covenant. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. All Harry Carey will break forth. Next week, we're going to get deeper into Revelation 9, and we're going to deal with this locust army, and we're going to compare it to other scriptures in the book of Joel so that you understand it, because there is no chapter like Revelation 9. There is none. There is none. This is the one time where these people that have given themselves over to the devil will actually see demonic powers. They will manifest to these people in this time of dying. I will give you one thing quick here. Remember, why 5 months? Why do they die 5 months, not 6 months? Why? Because the lifespan of a locust is 5 months, and it starts feeding immediately till it dies. That's why it's 5 months, because this locust army dies. As the Antichrist comes to power, more and more of the devil is revealed on earth. The church age holds it back as God tries to call as many into the church as possible to go into the catching away at the trumpet and be spared from the horrible tribulation period. Whose Father?
Our Father.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is.